Well, good morning, and it's nice to have everyone here. It's nice to be able to share some thoughts with you. I hope that they are interesting and perhaps insightful. We will see. I have two somewhat connected ideas. Well, two ideas that I'm trying to connect here: keeping the faith and Mallacoota. And so I used the little word in, and it made it sound like a really good title. So I'll have a little bit of a talk about Mallacoota, and then we'll come back to it at the end, because in the middle I want to have a little bit of a look at what I think it means to keep the faith. So first of all, Mallacoota. 4 and a bit years ago, at the end of 2019, I had just finished my year 12, and I had decided to go on a beach mission. Beach missions are a program run by Scripture Union all around Australia, and they're highly popular among young Christians these days. You are able to choose between working with kids, which they call a family mission, or working with teens and young adults, a program they call Theos, after the Greek word. Being the primary teacher that everyone knows me to be, pause for laughter, I chose to do a Theos. In a place called Mallacoota, wherever that was, I didn't actually know where Mallacoota was when I first signed up for it, and to my delight, I found that it was a 6-hour drive away. But I love the place now very much, and I'm glad I chose it. Mallacoota is a remote community, and it's as far east as you can go without leaving Victoria. The remoteness alone provides quite a challenge. Over the last 4 years, however, they've had on top of this bushfires, followed immediately by COVID and, you know, several years of that. And this last year they've had floods as well. And this has been both a financial and a spiritual trial for all. So I'd like to have a think about how we as Christians would cope under these circumstances, or how can we support and care for those who are suffering these things that may not be Christians. In short, how do we keep the faith when presented with the real world? So there are a few photos I'd just like to show you. On the left, down the bottom here, is a look of the inlet area, and you can see some of the fires that were still burning. That was taken in 2020, in January, probably about the 1st or 2nd of January it would have been. And similarly, after the fires had gone through, on the right there, everything was smoky and very, very orange. And that was an interesting time and very difficult for the community there, and also difficult in many ways for the people that were there, even for those who didn't have property or were just on holiday. It was an emotional trial for some. Then, 1 year later, there were lots of these beautiful little purple flowers, and there was also a really pretty red and green moss that they call fire moss that comes up after fire. Something about the carbon something or other means that it grows really well, and it's sort of the first life after a bushfire goes through in many cases. So that's a little bit further down the coast at a place called, I think that's Shipwreck Beach from memory. And that's looking east-ish along towards Mallacoota. So yet another change. So in 2022, I have a drone which takes photos, and I flew it up above the inlet over Mallacoota and observed that this is what it looks like. The inlet came in over here. I hope you can see the little red dot moving on the screen, top right. So the water came in here and wound around, and there was this big sandbank area. Then throughout last year, they had a lot of rain and a lot of water came through. And now all of a sudden, it looks like this. So the frame of reference is as similar as I can get it, which just shows how much has changed. So the inlet now comes in about here and goes around and cuts across, and it's just changed dramatically. And I feel like that's a really good summary for what's happened at Mallacoota in, well, in a few months, but also over the last years, just tremendous change, quite suddenly. And lastly, it is a beautiful place, so I thought I'd throw in a nice little landscape. That was the start of this year. So now to jump to what is keeping the faith. I have a proposition for how we can see this. As you would most probably know, these three remain: faith, hope, and love, which comes from 1 Corinthians 13. And I think that this covers the what, the why, and the how of keeping the faith. So I'd like to share some verses with you that I believe shows us what, why, and how of keeping the faith. So first of all, the what is putting our trust in God and his Son until we die. That is what keeping the faith is, I believe. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Also, as written in Galatians chapter 6, 9 and 10, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So, why? Why do we keep the faith? Well, I believe the reason that we keep the faith is for salvation and eternal life, even knowing that we will experience hardship, as Jesus told his disciples, and through them, us. So this is why we keep the faith. Matthew 10, verse 22, Jesus said, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Romans 2, 7 and 8, "To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." And also in James 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, how? How do we keep the faith? This is quite a bit more complicated, I think, because it involves both our commitment to God and working out our own salvation, as well as the outworking of that faith and that hope. I think this ties together in love. So we had what keeping the faith is faith, which kind of doesn't work, but hopefully I explained it a little bit there. Why we keep the faith is for the hope, and how is through love. That's how I see it. So, because of what Jesus has done for us, we love others as he loved us. As written in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love." And then in Romans 12, 3 to 21, it's quite a long section, but I really like all of it, and I think it's all very helpful and practical about how we are to keep the faith. I don't think I made it big enough, sorry, so I'll just try and read it nice and clearly. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is my view on these three foundations. I think that, yes, we have faith, hope, and love, and that those three things can explain what, why, and how we keep the faith. So, thinking about this a little bit in context of Malakuta, I'd first like to share some comments by the current minister of the church in Malakuta. Her name is Jude Benton, and she's a lovely lady. She's been very supportive of our Beach Mission for many years now. And I reached out and asked if she could offer some comments, and in her busy schedule, she was kind enough to reply to my email. So here are some of the things she said. So I asked, what is the most challenging aspect of being a Christian in Malakuta? She says, a small community means there is no anonymity. If you're having a bad day, everyone knows. For some, the challenge of only one church that tries to represent Christians of all denominations is both a blessing and a challenge. It means that people who in a larger area would choose to attend different churches because of worship preference, theology, age demographic, or whatever feature they choose a church for, here need to show grace and mercy and try to live, worship, and pray with others who in a larger centre they may never meet or interact with. Or they may even judge for going to the church that does X, Y, Z, something or other. I found that really interesting. It's true, it is a small community, and when I'm there, it's always with a whole lot of other tourists. So I see it when it's busiest, but it really is quite a small community, and the side of it that I don't get to see much is everyone knows everyone, and there's nowhere to hide. So I asked, why have you stayed there? Jude says, I felt called by God to be here. It is a privilege to minister to people here. I also haven't felt called to leave yet. There are lots of unique opportunities to learn from such a time as this. And then I asked her, do you have any favourite verses of encouragement for difficult times? And she mentioned that she particularly likes Psalm 139, which we sang at the start, and Psalm 91. And I've asked Emily if she could read Psalm 139, and Mum if she could read Psalm 91. And I think it's such beautiful that we'll read all of it, even though they're quite long. So, thanks, Emily.
Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Thank you. They're such wonderful psalms. I find it interesting that it's a reflection on the period where David was writing, of course, that there's all this terminology about battle and this fight. But I find it interesting that Jude particularly likes those ones where it has that balance between the fight and being sustained by God. And I'm not sure what I see in that in terms of the situation in Malakuta, but I find it interesting that she draws great comfort from those. To talk a little bit about my experience in Malakuta, which is similar but different, because I go with a small group of Christians, and we set up a youth centre, basically. And we do this for 2 weeks during the summer holidays. And we cater to some locals who come and many campers who are there on holiday themselves. So we see a bit of the local troubles side of things, but also we get a lot of general people's misery in lives or whatever, you know, school assignments, this that sort of thing. We get a lot of that as well from the Melburnians and other Victorians who come across. And we get the odd person come down from up north. We don't talk to them as much. That's a joke. So the mission, as we call it, the mission, the movie, we hire this centre, which hopefully you can see in the top photo there, and it's just near or almost in the Foreshore Caravan Park, because that caravan park goes all the way around this great big spit. And we set it up with pool, there's table tennis, video games, lots of couches, card games, we have a canteen. So all the sorts of things that you would want as a youth or young adult. And we're open from 8 p.m. to around about 1 a.m. most nights for the 2 weeks that we're there. We always have one day off in the middle for us team to sleep mostly. And yeah, we first and foremost try and make friends with the locals and the campers. And each night there's a short devotion where someone shares generally a personal testimony, something about their faith and why it's important or has helped them. In 4 years on this mission, I have found that so many people are lost and broken, but some don't necessarily feel that they are. I've noticed that everyone who comes and spends time with us is grateful for what we do, and they're often surprised to find that we're not paid and that we do it out of love for God and for them. And many do not understand this at all. While we don't always get to have conversations about God with everyone, some are not interested, and some, the conversation doesn't turn that way, or they don't want it, if that makes sense. I feel that our actions speak to them regardless, and I have been encouraged each year in my own faith from seeing how God can slowly change people's hearts, and also by seeing the faith of other team members around me. I think that it's important for all of us, because keeping the faith is not easy, but each year I have been reminded of why it's so worthwhile, that we get support from those who believe, peace in my own heart despite hardship, which in my own life is not that great compared to what so many others have, and we also get to see growth in others and God's wonderful outworkings. So I'd like to finish with Romans 5:1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Amen.
Questions?